Turn with me to the book of Exodus, please. Chapter 15. 43 years ago, I was in my first semester in seminary. I thought that seminary was going to be such a great experience, and it was going to be so great to be able to just study things I was passionate about, and thought that everything would go so smooth. I had no inkling, though, how difficult it was going to be. I thought it would be about the same academically as my undergraduate studies, but I was totally wrong. Just the outside reading assignments alone consumed more time than most of my college classes did. And then at this point in time, I had just gotten married. I was also employed, and all that in addition to being a full-time student. So it was a heavy load, big adjustment. So early on, I scaled back my three-year program to a two-year degree, just hoping somehow I could make it through. I thought, boy, if I could just get out of school, if I could just get out there into pastoral ministry, then everything would be all right. You know, I wouldn't be pulled in all these different directions, and I could focus on the one thing I needed to be doing. Well, fortunately, over time, I found out that I really needed to be where I was at. I had a lot to learn and ended up spending 5 years there in school. This was after 4 years of college. Believe me, I was ready to do something different. And every day I counted the moments till I would be out of school and be preaching in a church somewhere, and everything would go great and everybody would be happy and everybody would smile and say amen and rejoice, and there wouldn't be a struggle anymore. But that wasn't reality either. When the day finally came, I was in the pastoral ministry. Yeah, at first it's like that. But after the number of years go by, you realize, looking back, there's been a lot of battles. There's been a lot of disappointments. There's been a lot of discouragements. I thought I'd taken my final exams when I finished seminary, but actually, the examination was just beginning. It was really, God's changed me more than probably than anybody else during those years that I've helped along in any way. The tests, they just keep coming in life, and I think most of us understand, and life doesn't get easier just because you get older. You just have more responsibilities. You have more things you care about. And the tests just seem to mount up. Well, Moses was kind of, I think, in a similar position as I was when I started out. When we come to chapter 15 and verse 22. You see, Moses had already spent a lot of years preparing, educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, and then spending 40 years in the school of hard knocks out in the desert keeping sheep. To finally be sent back to Egypt to do what he was called to do, only to find that Pharaoh was a pretty tough nut to crack. Fortunately, though, God stepped in, and through a series of miracles and the plagues on Egypt and ultimately the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel stood victorious on the eastern shore of the Red Sea and sang the song of Moses that we looked at last week. I think in some ways that the people in particular and probably Moses himself finally thought, we're finally here. We finally, you know, met the problems, and we've overcome, and we've been victorious, and God is great, and now we'll just move on into the promised land. But the testing wasn't over. For Moses, there was another 40 years of agony ahead of him in the wilderness, these people. And for the people, there were lots of tests involving the one we're going to look at today, that left them many times saying to Moses and to each other, oh, if we'd have just stayed in Egypt, we wouldn't have had these problems. Never understanding and realizing that God was the author of every problem they faced. Where God was building a nation. And when one generation wouldn't take up the torch and wouldn't hoist the flag high, another generation had to come on the scene before they could enter into that promised land. You see, they celebrated. They praised God on the shore. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. But they were soon to realize that they had only passed the initial test. There was more on the horizon. That's where we find ourselves in chapter 15 of Exodus at verse 22. Their initial problem once they left the shore and began their trek into the wilderness was a lack of water. I say a lack of water, not really. God just put them in a place where there wasn't any for a little bit to teach them a lesson. The choice they had to make was, am I going to respond in faith to this problem, this test, or am I not going to trust God? That's the same dilemma that we face every time that we run upon a problem in life. Every time we face a serious challenge, a setback, a difficulty, a discouragement, every serious problem that God allows to come upon us requires that we make a faith-based response to that problem. That's what we have to learn. So that's what we want to talk about this morning and looking at some of their failures now down through verses 22 to 27. I want you to notice with me how it is we should respond in faith whenever we're faced with similar circumstances in life. We're going to find here three guidelines. So let's begin with number one. The first guideline, when you're faced with a problem, when things don't go as planned, when you don't know what to do, and when you don't know where to turn, stop complaining. Why do I say that? Well, because that's the first thing we do. It's the first thing they did. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And here was their situation. They had water, they carried water with them, but they couldn't possibly carry enough water or stock up enough or transport the water. They had to depend on finding water along the way. You say, how do you find water in the midst of a desert? Well, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been like me and looked at the maps of the course that they took as they left Egypt and headed toward the Promised Land, the first thing they did is they head south along the eastern shore of the Gulf of Suez, the northern part of the Red Sea. But the Promised Land was northeast. You see, along that Gulf of Suez, there's many places where there's water available, usually about a day's journey apart. And so they could have went there immediately. This whole issue of not having water could have been avoided. But God was leading them. You remember, the pillar of the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night went before them. Moses didn't tell them where to go. Moses just led them as they followed the leading of God, and God led them due east straight into the desert. You see there where they crossed the northern part of the Red Sea called the Bitter Lakes? There on that shore, if they travel due east, they go right straight into what's called the wilderness of Shur or the desert area. It's a desolate, dry place. Why would God send him there? God had a reason. It says in verse 22 that they traveled 3 days before they ended up at Mara. That means they went a ways kind of into the desert, and then they turned south and maybe back west a little bit and came to Mara, which is on the eastern, it's a little bit off the shoreline. It's a little bit inland, but it's back down here. And a three-day journey, and their water has run out, and they have not been able to replenish it along the way. And the first place they come to that has water is this place called Mara, and Mara means bitter. There was plenty of water there, but it was undrinkable water. And the first thing they do, according to verse 24, is complain. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" It's interesting that they turn to Moses. We normally will blame somebody who is a leader, somebody who's in charge, or somebody that we feel like should have known better or could have helped us and didn't. It's not spiritual to blame God. We're Christians. How many Christians you ever run onto, and maybe you find them in a discouraged, defeated state, and you say, "What's wrong?" You say, "Well, I'm just mad at God." How many people do you find that will say that? You hardly ever hear that, but that's what's going on in their heart. Moses is the one who caught the complaint. It's almost as if I complain to someone over here, you know, we'll keep God out of it. I really don't want to ruffle his feathers. But every complaint, think about it, every complaint we have, I don't care what it is, it's directed at God. Because God is almighty. God is all powerful. And God is absolutely sovereign. And God determines every aspect of our lives. He's not a God that is removed from everything, who just stands back and watches. Things don't occur in our life by chance. They don't just happen. If we understand who God is, we understand God is in the midst of those circumstances. And some of the tests and the trials and the problems that we go through, for sure He has orchestrated on purpose because of the needs we have spiritually. Now, complaining directed at whomever, but ultimately directed at God, is produced initially from fear. That's what they're expressing when they say, what are we going to drink? I'm afraid we're not going to be able to survive. Now, a human being can survive somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 5 days without water. And that's if they're not outside exposed and being dehydrated. Now think about being in the desert. Dehydration in those circumstances can kill someone in a matter of hours. This wasn't just, "I'm thirsty." This was a life-threatening situation as far as they could see. And they were afraid. If you go back to chapter 14 for a minute, just flip back a chapter and look at verse 10. This is back before they crossed the Red Sea. This is back before God parted the water. And the people have their backs to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's chariots are bearing down on them. And we read in verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." That was not a cry of faith like prayer. That was a cry of complaint. So, what happened? Well, Moses says in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God parted the water, gave them a way of escape, and used that same method of escape to be the destruction of their enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I would surely like to think that if I would have been one of those men in that group that had just crossed the Red Sea, who has now traveled 3 days and found a lack of water, a serious situation for sure. But I would like to think that when some people complain, I would love to think that I would have stood up and said, you know what, if God could part the waters of the Red Sea and destroy the Egyptian army, God can give us some water. I would like to think, I think all of us would like to think we would have had that thought. That would have been our response. But I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if any of us can answer it unless we'd have been there. You see, complaining, first of all and foremost, is a habit. Now, okay, I'll just admit it. I have a habit of complaining too. Let's just get that out of the way, because I'm a human being. But you know, I think you're probably the same way. Sometimes the real difficult things in life we face pretty well. We somehow intuitively, instinctively, we realize how serious it is, and we immediately go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for help and strength and so forth. I don't know about you. It's those little things that mess me up. It's when the dog doesn't get out of my way and I step on his foot and he yelps and I half fall down and stumble across the room. That's when I complain. It's a, you know, stupid dog, get out of my way. And it's those little things that we get in the habit of complaining about because somehow we think we should have been able to control that, or somebody else should have been able to prevent that. It's those little things that we think we're in control of that we'll complain about, because it doesn't involve God. But the problem is, the more we fall into that habitual complaining mode, the more apt we are when the big ones come, when the big challenges in life come, when there's no water to drink, that we're going to revert to our old everyday way of handling our problems. So, to a larger degree, I think that's what we're looking at here, because these people have been slaves. You know what slaves do, right? Well, you were thinking work, or doesn't he? No, they complain. That's what they do, more than anything else. I mean, you just say, what if you had to go to work tomorrow morning and you weren't paid anything and you had to work hard all day and you had to do everything just like your boss said and then he was critical about how you did it? What would you do? You'd complain. These people are complainers because they're human beings and because they're sinners and because they were slaves. And then Pharaoh comes along and he takes away the straw and he makes their work harder and says they got to produce just as much bricks as before. You know how they handle that. They complain more. These people want somebody to take care of them. Moses, why aren't you taking care of us? So their complaining is misdirected. It's indiscriminate. And they don't realize they're casting dispersion upon the God who's parted that sea and gave them the victory. Would you like to have a really powerful witness for Jesus Christ? I think we would all say yes. I would like to have a very powerful witness to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, one way I believe you can do that, and you can start today, and really important, you start tomorrow when you may be at work and around a lot of people that are not Christians. If you want to have a really powerful, powerful witness for Jesus Christ, stop complaining. You will stand out like a sore thumb where you work. Is that not right? Stop complaining. Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining or disputing. If you have a problem with complaining, make that one of your life's verses. You'll memorize it. Philippians 2, 14. Okay. Here they are, they're in Mara now. 3 days, they come to a place, there's plenty of water, but it's not drinkable. They complain. What should they have done? What should have been their response? Well, the answer is in the way Moses held it, the way Moses dealt with it. Look at it here. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Verse 25, so he cried out to the Lord. Moses prayed. So stop complaining, and instead of complaining, start praying. Prayer should be the first response when we have a problem. Prayer should be the first thought in our mind, the first thing that comes across our lips when we face a problem in life. It was for Moses. I can only imagine that Moses probably already been in prayer about this problem. One day, 2 days, no water. Lord, why? Well, Lord, why are you? Hey, Moses had done been in that wilderness for a while. Remember, 40 years? He's smart enough to know there's no water in the wilderness of Shur. Very little, anyway. Do you think it was maybe perhaps a little difficult for Moses to follow that cloud? To follow that pillar when it's going in exactly the opposite direction from what he thinks it should be going? It's veering off the Lord's taking him off the beaten path. He's taking him away from the motels and the hotels and the restaurants and the rest stops. They're out in the middle of nowhere. I suspect Moses was already crying out to God a little bit and saying, Lord, these people, they don't know, they ain't got any sense. They don't know where they're going. But I think, Lord, maybe you know, are you making a mistake, God? Now listen, there's not a thing in the world wrong with talking to God in a plain fashion. I know I was brought up differently and you were brought up that when we approach God and we pray, we have to have a high level of reverence and all that. And that's true. I'm not denying that. But don't mistake being reverent with not dealing with the problem. You know what I'm saying? There is a time and a place when we go to God and say, God, here's my problem, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what you're doing. That's normal Christianity right there. That's right where the rubber meets the road, my friends. And if you don't live there, you're not getting the peace and the comfort you need from prayer because you've got to pour out your problems and you've got to try to understand God and you've got to ask for His wisdom and you've got to implore Him for His action. You see, what God's doing most of the time is changing you and you're wanting Him to change the circumstances. And that puts you in that circumstance or situation where you've got to talk pretty plainly about it to Him. Nothing wrong with that. As we work through that, we learn to trust God and we grow in Christ's likeness. Our first response should be prayer. Now, according to what I read, this picture is pretty close to what exists today even at this place called Marah. It has a different name in modern times. The water there is still bitter. I don't know. I that looks like a dug well to me because it's so round, but it would be a spring of sorts somehow coming out of the ground like that. What would it be like to be standing there looking at all the water you needed, but you couldn't drink it? It just make me even more thirsty. I think it would you too. But you see, God can handle that. God can take care. If we understand that prayer is an act of faith and we understand that God answers prayer, then God, and that God can handle any of our problems, that should motivate us to pray. And so we read what happened. Verse 25, so he cried out to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. Okay, let's just stop right there. God miraculously changed the bitter water to sweet. And he gave Moses something to do as a demonstration before the people to make sure they understood. It didn't just happen. It wasn't just one day. They got there a day early, you know, and on Tuesdays the water's sweet, you know, and tomorrow will be all right, you know. No, God wanted to make sure they understood he was doing it. So he tells Moses to do something. And the branch and the tree is beside the point, in a sense. Other than they understood, you do what God says, and God changed the waters. So from bitter to sweet. Because God can always change bitterness into sweetness. He always can. He doesn't always do it immediately, but He always can. And once again, they're given the lesson, God is sufficient. God will take care of you. Now here's the thing. This kills me. You see the map. 7 miles from Mara. 7 miles. There's all the sweet water they could have possibly drank. They are that close. Yet they have just given up, thrown up their hands. We're all going to die. I was in bed sleeping away at 2 o'clock here one day recently. We had all this rain and a crazy alarm goes off on my cell phone that's charging. You know, it's like startled out of a deep sleep. And I just banged around on it till it shut up. I didn't even look. I knew what it was. We're under a flood watch. I mean, I was in no danger of floating away, but I was in a heavy bead. I was in a lot of danger of losing a night's sleep. We live in a world, it seems, where everything is focused on what might happen, what could happen. So every time we get these things, I always go through the house saying to my wife, we're all going to die. That's true. We are all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. Just not because of the flood that's happening somewhere else and never happens where I live because I'm on high ground. That's where they're at in Mara. And that's where our minds are at when we get overwhelmed. We're in Mara and the water's 7 miles away. Look down at verse 27. This is after all this happened. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. There was all the water in the world at Elim, as witnessed by the trees. Now, here's a picture of an oasis. It's not Elim. And Elim said to have 12 wells, so it probably wasn't a big puddle like that one. But look at that. That's in the middle of a desert, and all of a sudden there's water and trees all around it. It's that kind of thing that you find up and down the Gulf of Suez on the eastern shore. But they didn't know where they were. They didn't know they were that close to it. God just leads them around in a loop till they're all think they're going to die of thirst. All the while I'll change the water here, but by the way, there wasn't a whole lot of water at Mara compared to Elim. So let's just take a little trek down the road, a few miles, and we'll let you camp out there for a while. Enjoy all the water you want to drink. It's funny how we like to just throw up our hands and give up so often, when the answer to our prayers so close. One last thing. One last guideline. When you face a serious problem and you need to make a faith-based response, stop complaining, start praying, and keep on obeying. Keep on obeying. Now, I'm not going to analyze this in great detail, but I just want you to go back for a moment to verse 25. Where I left off a few moments ago. Let's just go back and begin at the first of verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. That statute and ordinance is in verse 26, which basically said if they would be obedient, God would bless them. But look in verse 25 where we're at. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, comma. And there he tested them. What was the test? Would they trust God or would they complain? By the way, when you complain, you rebel. And when you rebel, you disobey. That's the way it works. The pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire can't take us to where there's water. Maybe we should, probably some of them are considering this, Well, let's try this direction. No, we want to go this direction. They probably had all sorts of suggestions. God just wanted them to follow the cloud, as they would do as soon as they got a good drink at Marah, as they would do for another 7 miles to all the water in the world. So don't forget, because Satan is out to cause us to disobey, and God will allow us to endure that test, that temptation, more often than not in life, because the more we trust Him and the more we pass that test, the more we grow in Christ's likeness and in strength spiritually. I know. I'm no Moses. I'm pretty sure you're not either. We tend to look at these things in the Bible, things that happen to people, great heroes of the faith, and we sometimes have trouble connecting. But these principles connect. I want to read you something. It was written by someone I know, and I will not tell you who, because I want you to see how this works out in our lives, in our everyday, not that significant lives. And I quote, "It wasn't a good Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Like lined up dominoes falling, my television, then my washing machine, and then my refrigerator all stopped working. With Thanksgiving approaching, I felt the pressure to be thankful for something. I took a step back mentally to gain a different perspective. If I tried hard, surely I could find some reasons to be thankful. I'd start with the television that had served the family well for years, thankfully. I could also be thankful for the fact that flat screens had come down significantly in price. The refrigerator freezer still worked, and the refrigerator would at least keep drinks cool. Perfect for a second refrigerator in someone's garage. Should be able to get a few dollars out of it. And the washing machine pedestal as well. I headed to Lowe's in a paid-for car with gas in the tank, some cash in my hand, thankful that I had a home that I could place the new items in. Thankful I had clothes to wash and food that needed to be refrigerated and a family to share all that I was there to buy and that I had good credit. Truly, I had many reasons to be thankful." That's just everyday living. That's just everyday making a faith-based response to the problems that come up. That's where we should live.